Well, good morning, church family. It's so good again to see you all today. To those of you joining us online, thank you again so much for tuning in. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of the Psalms. The book of the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103. Now listen, before we get started, I want you to know that you can pray for me this morning. I am in a mood. You ever been in a mood? I am in a mood. And you're going to hear a little bit of about that later into the sermon, but that mood's not a bad thing. Don't hear that. What I do know is it's really good to know who you are. If you're not aware of who you are, you don't know when you need prayer. So I'm asking you to pray for me this morning just because I don't want anybody to be exiting out the back doors upset. I kid, okay? It's not for real. I love Psalm 103. I really do. I absolutely love this psalm. The reason I love Psalm 103 is because the psalmist is talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Don't lie. You talk to yourself. I talk to myself too. In fact, sometimes I have complete conversations with myself. There are times where I have a conversation with myself and then I disagree with myself and then I disagree with a disagreement with myself. You ever do that? Like you just find yourself debating yourself with nobody around and it's just you and self. And you're like, self, I don't agree with you. And self is like, no, self, I don't agree with you. It's a mess if you've ever done that. I've done that. Maybe you've done that this week. In fact, I was trying to give you a good example of a time in my life where I've done that, and I found myself talking to myself about trying to give you an example of talking to myself, and it just got really, really confusing, so I just gave up. But here the psalmist in Psalm 103, he's really talking to himself. In other words, he's preaching the sermon to his own soul. So he's the audience of the sermon that he is preaching. What's fascinating about this is if the psalmist is preaching this sermon to himself, don't you think that we should be preaching this sermon to ourselves as well? We should. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. He says this in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Some of you are thinking, well, I thought that was a song, a modern-day Christian song. Well, it is, but it was taken from the psalmist talking to himself about blessing the Lord with his whole soul, with all that is within him. He says, bless his holy name, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I love Psalm 103 because Psalm 103 is engulfed with blessing the Lord. It's the overwhelming focus of the psalmist's heart. His heart, his soul is overwhelmed with who God is, and he's focused on that reality. You might be thinking this morning, well, what does that mean, bless the Lord? What does that actually mean? It means to speak well of his greatness. It means to declare his goodness back to him. We just did that a moment ago through Psalm. We declared the goodness of God back to him. But the psalmist is saying that we should be doing this from the depths of our soul. Listen, Christian, there's something that you and I both need to understand. To speak blessing to God from the mouth without speaking blessing to God from the soul, that's hypocrisy. Do you hear me? You and I have the tendency, all of us do, I'm included, the tendency of declaring God's great worth from our lips, but then not declaring that same great worth to God with our very lives. That's called hypocrisy. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, where he says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but what? But their hearts are far from me. See, hypocrisy comes from the Greek word, which means stage actor. It's stage actor. What does that actually mean? It's giving the appearance of something that you're really not. You're playing a role, but you're not really that character. So the words out of our mouth don't always match the way in which we live. Let me give you an example of this. Just a moment ago, you sang to God how good he was. But for some of you, tomorrow morning, you'll begin doubting his goodness based on the circumstance or situation of your life. Okay, maybe for you, it's you know that God is a providential God, and that he cares immensely and deeply for his people. But then when it comes to giving, you think, well, I don't trust you that much. I'm not sure you're that providential. What about God being sovereign, in control of every single thing? Nothing catches God by surprise. Anything that happens because he wills it to happen. And then you find yourself complaining in the middle of a circumstance that you didn't create. That's what I mean. It's when we say the right things, but our functional theology doesn't match the theology in which we say we believe. This brings me to what I want you to see that David is doing here. David is fully aware of the dangers of hypocrisy, and he's committed to blessing the Lord, he says, from the depths of his soul. Isn't that who you want to be this morning? Don't you want to be a church, a people, a man, a woman, who literally each and every day blesses the Lord with the entirety of your being? I do. This brings me to the first thing that I want you to see in this text this morning. There's only two. Okay, the first one is this: praising God begins in the heart. Praising God begins in the heart. This is where worship begins. Worship begins for you and I in our heart. But listen, the cry of our heart or the cry of our soul is only as loud as our own knowledge of God. This is the reason we get in His Word and we learn who He is and what He does, because we can only sing and we'll only be able to praise Him as much as we know about Him. This explains the reason we try to study His character each and every day. Because the more we know about God, the louder our soul will begin to sing. We'll see His fingerprints. We'll see His activity in every part of our life. And the psalmist here is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. In many ways, not only is the psalmist talking to himself or preaching the sermon to himself, but this is also a prayer of his that he's praying. It's a prayer of praise. And if you notice that in this prayer, there's no supplication. In this prayer, there's no petition. In this prayer, there's no request or no plea. It is pure, unadulterated praise to God. When is the last time in your own prayer life you went to God and asked nothing? You just said, God, I am here just to declare back to you how good you are. I am here just to esteem you, just to lift you up, just to brag about who you are, and just to have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving about what He's done in your life. This is pure, unadulterated praise to God. And I love this. He's singing these praises with feeling. He's singing these praises with conviction. He really believes what he's saying. The people around him would have noticed that too. It's a joyous song of praise. So the psalmist says to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. And watch this, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Did you catch that phrase? With all that is within me. This includes His everything. It includes His whole nature. It's His intellect. It's His emotions. It's His feelings. It's His brain. It's His lungs. It's His lips. It's His tongue. It's His life. Every fiber of His being is lifting up this great God. With all that He is, He says, and all that I have, I will bless your holy name. Here's what I want you to see about this that's so fascinating to me. It's that this praise is internally motivated. Internally motivated. He is praising not because of what he saw externally. He's praising because of what he feels internally. He says, all that is within me. It's the overflow of a life who truly loves the Lord. It's the overflow of a life who loves God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength. This is what it means to praise God from the heart. Let me say this real quickly this morning. You know, it's hard to praise God when your heart isn't right, isn't it? What do you mean, Trey? Let me give you a case in point here. You can praise God with a heavy heart. But it's hard to praise God with a hard heart. There is a clear distinction between a heavy heart and a hard heart. See, a heavy heart is what you just witnessed on our stage a moment ago. You guys don't always get to see what goes on in the lives of the people who are up here each and every week leading you musically through worship. But you take Mark and Melody and Juan, who are members of our band, that were on stage just a moment ago, and they lost their former drummer from Casting Crowns this week, a guy by the name of Andy, died tragically after an accident. You don't see the grief that they're wearing on their shoulders right now. You don't see that because they're praising the goodness and the greatness of God in spite of that circumstance. We also had a replacement this week, a guy that was supposed to sing, Ben. Many of you know him. His father passed away. And here these guys are filling in and doing the best they can to lead you in worship. on the spot, on the fly. We have people in our own congregation that are in hospital, one of them with a transplant, not going so well, who is now being cared for by doctors. These things happen on a regular basis. And what happens as a result of those things is we get heavy hearts, don't we? COVID-19 was not nice to many of us. And many of you know exactly what I mean about having a heavy heart. And for some of us, it's hard, but we still can do it. We can worship and praise God even through the heaviness of the heart, because we know that life now is better for those people who have gone before us, many of them. So you can praise God with a heavy heart, but what's hard to do is to praise God with a hard heart. See, a hard heart prevents you from seeing who God is. A hard heart prevents you from understanding why God does some of the things he does. And even when you don't understand it, you trust him anyway. A hard heart finds it really difficult to do those types of things. So we can praise God with a heavy heart, but it's hard to praise him with a hard heart. Let me ask you this morning, are you praising God even if your heart is heavy? Do you find yourself declaring back to him how good he is, even in loss? Do you find yourself declaring back to him how grateful you are for who he is, even when things aren't going your way? Let me ask you this question this way. How often do you find yourself just resting before the Lord, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, in complete awe of who he is? Just worshiping him. I mean, when is the last time you spent thorough time focused on your blessings instead of your burdens? And you said, God, I want to thank you for who you are and what you've done. Praising God begins in the heart, the psalmist says. But there's a second thing I want you to see this morning. Not only does praising God begin in the heart, but praising God means reflecting on his goodness. And we talked about that briefly just a moment ago. I'm going to dive deeper into that because the psalmist dives deeper into that. Praising God means reflecting on his goodness. Look at verse 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, watch and forget not all his benefits. You're probably wondering, well, what are his benefits? Well, the psalmist is going to tell you, I love this church family. Listen, he says, he's the one who forgives all your iniquity, verse 3, who heals all your diseases, verse 3. He redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the benefits that you have as a child of his. David is reflecting on God's undeniable goodness. He recognizes the reality that he benefits from who God is. And guess what, church family? You and I benefit from who God is too. You and I are beneficiaries of the character of God, and we have a lot to celebrate as a result of that. David reflects on 5 specific ways in which God is good to him. And these same 5 ways that God was good to David are the same 5 things that you and I see on a regular daily basis in our lives as well. The first way, he says, is because he's a God who forgives. He forgives, he says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Is God worth celebrating because he forgives? Yes, he is. The small but very significant word here that I want you to see is this: who forgives all your iniquity. He doesn't just forgive some of your iniquities. Some of you need to hear this morning. Some of you online, some of you right here in this room. He forgives all your iniquities. See, church, God knew every single thing about David, every detail about David's life. God knew every freckle on David's face. God knew every strand of hair on David's head. God knew every callus on his feet. I mean, God knew every single thing about David. He knew about his adultery. He knew about his murder. He knew about his deception. Things that David probably didn't want anyone to know, and he tried to hide from God and everyone else. God knew those things about David. Yet what did God do? He forgave. He forgave. Maybe you're here today and you need to hear this. Perhaps your sin runs so deep that you don't think God can forgive you. Yes, he can. 1 John says, if you confess your sin, we serve a God who is faithful and just. That's his character. And because he's faithful and because he's just, he will forgive you of your sin. And he doesn't stop there, brother. He actually goes further to say he'll purify you from all unrighteousness. Church, we are this morning. Yeah, it's worth celebrating. We are this morning a bundle of sins. We are a package of guilt and fears and anxieties and needs and wants. We swell, many of us do, with bitterness and rage and anger and arrogance and pride. We struggle to trust God, if we're completely honest, with every part of our lives. We even struggle to seek him as he deserves to be sought. We love self and we crave the things of this world. But listen to me, church family. We aren't called to wallow in our sin and to constantly reflect on the sins of the past. We are called to reflect on the goodness of God and the forgiveness of our sins. We're called to remember that the blood of Jesus has atoned and paid for it all. He forgives. Can you look at your neighbor this morning and say, he forgives? Not only does he forgive, he heals. Verse 3 says, who heals all your diseases. Now, do I believe that God can heal sickness? Yes. Do I believe that God can heal ailments? Yes. But do I believe that that's what the psalmist has in mind here? No. Let me prove that to you. I believe that the psalmist has something entirely different in mind. He doesn't have merely physical healing in mind here in this text, because the context that David is preaching about is he's praising the healing of his soul. This should remind us, really, of the story of the paralytic man back in Matthew chapter 9 or Mark chapter 2 or Luke chapter 5. You guys are familiar with the story of the paralytic man. Even if you read the children's version Bible to your child, you're going to come across this story because it's a fascinating story. This paralytic man was a prisoner to his own bed. He was paralyzed. His legs did not move. He heard Jesus was coming to town, and this news that Jesus is coming to town provided so much hope for him. He wanted to get himself in front of Jesus so he could experience healing. If anyone, he thought, can heal me, certainly it's the Messiah. Certainly it's Jesus. So because he can't move, what happens? His friends come into the picture and they carry him all the way to this house. They get to this house and the house is so crowded that they can't even make their way through the door. So they say, okay, we believe that he can heal. So we're going to go to another measure. If we can't get through the door, we're going to climb up on top of the roof, we're going to cut a hole in the roof, and we're going to lower our friend right there before Jesus, because we believe he can heal. The house was full, no way inside, but that still did not stop the friends nor the man from wanting to get in front of Jesus. This is a moment. This is their moment. This is their moment to get their friend in front of the Messiah. And then they do just that. They lower their friend. And now he is right there on that bed before Jesus. What does Jesus say to him in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2? He looks at the man, he says, take heart, my son, refers to him as his own. He says, your sins are forgiven. What? That's not why the man went to Jesus. Before you clap, he wasn't going to have his sins forgiven, he was going to have his legs fixed. He wanted to be physically healed. He was laying paralyzed on a bed. His legs are immobile. He wants healing in his legs. Listen to me, church family. The greatest need for this man was not the revival of his limbs. The greatest need of this man was the renewal of his soul. And Jesus gave him what he needed. The same thing is true for some of us. We go to God thinking we need one thing, but like Garth Brooks says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, because I would have married that girl and, whoa, boy, that would have been a wreck. You know what I mean? Don't lie. You used to be 14 too. God, I want to marry her. She's so beautiful. I love her. I don't even know what love is. I'm still trying to figure all that out. And I'm telling you, thank God I didn't marry that girl. Woo. So many of us, we're desperate for a change of circumstance. We want healing in our relationships. We want healing in our marriages. We want sickness to be gone. We want our finances to be fixed. But we often neglect that the healing that we most need is actually the healing of our souls. We need our hearts to be right. And Isaiah reminds us, he says in Isaiah 1:18, take heart, take courage, take joy in the fact that you, though formerly red like crimson, that's who you were. Are now white as snow. Look at your neighbor and say, he's a God who heals. So he's a God who heals, but he's also a God who redeems. He redeems. Look at verse 4. It says, who redeems your life from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. This is a theological word, which means he buys back. That's all it means. He redeems. Now, imagine you go outside tomorrow, because the mail doesn't run typically on Sunday, so you go out tomorrow to your mailbox. You put your hand in your mailbox, and you pull out that load of mail, right? That's all junk. You don't care for any of it. But right there on top of that pile of junk that you just pulled out of your mailbox is this newspaper full of coupons, right? I mean, how many people like, praise God for coupons, right? It saves me 50 cents. You go to Kroger, you can double them, saves you a dollar, right? So you love coupons. But right there at the top of that is a coupon for a free ham from Publix, okay? You're thinking, I got a crew coming into town. I got a big family to feed. I could use a free ham right now. So I'm going to take this coupon. It's free. Everyone loves free. So you go to Publix. You've never been to Publix before, right? So you go shopping. You go to the place where they tell you the ham's at. You start sorting through hams. You get the biggest one you can find, don't you? And then you take that thing and tote it all the way back up to the cash register, and you just plop it right there on the line, right? You dump it on the belt. So you look at the cashier looks at you, the cashier says, hey, how are you doing today? You say, I'm doing great. And you have this hidden thing inside of you that's like, I'm doing really good because I'm about to get this ham for free. She scans it, or he or she, and she looks at you and says, that would be $28. You're thinking, it might be $28 for someone else, but it ain't $28 for me. So you, boom, you put that coupon right there in her hand. What did you just do? You redeemed the coupon, right? That's what you did. Now, what did you pay for that glorious frozen pig? You didn't pay anything, right? It was free. What did the manufacturer pay for that pig? He paid full price. But the real hero of the story is the pig, right? I mean, because the pig paid it all. But here's the beauty. Your coupon connected you to the sacrifice. Church, in many ways, that is exactly how salvation works, not through Publix coupons, but through presenting faith in what Jesus has already did as yours. This is what the psalmist is saying, I thank God for. I thank God that I have a coupon. I have Jesus Christ who connects me with God Almighty forever and forever. He realizes, and so should we, that we were stained through and through with sin. There was no way back for us to get to God. God's too holy for our sin. But Jesus came to this world, paid the full price to buy us back, to pay our purchase, to purchase us back, and then to do so from the condemnation of our sin. It's free for us, but it costs Jesus everything. I want you to look at your neighbor this morning and say, praise God for a God who redeems. So he does, he redeems, but the fourth thing I want you to see is he also crowns. He crowns, look at verse 4, it says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You know what a crown is, right? A crown is a symbol of royalty. That's why they have crowns. Like, you know you're part of the royal family when you wear a crown. Even when you didn't deserve royalty, he's telling us he forgave you and gave it to you anyway. He crowns you, though, with what? The Bible says with steadfast love. You know what that means in Hebrew? It means committed love. It means covenantal love. Covenantal love is a love that's never intended to be broken. Covenantal love is a love that you can't ever get out of when God makes a covenant with you. It's the kind of love that's unbroken. He doesn't break his promises with the people he makes a covenant love with. He keeps his word at all times with his people. So we praise him, he says, for his steadfast love. But then the psalmist adds something else. He says, for his steadfast love and mercy. That's right. Mercy. See, love describes the relationship. Mercy describes the action, and if you will, the emotion of that relationship. God not only loves with a committed love, but he loves you emotionally. You're probably thinking this morning, well, what does that mean to be loved with emotion? In other words, he loves you like a father loves his child, because that's who you are. You're now a child of God. The psalmist is painting a beautiful picture. In fact, you see this all the time. You just don't realize it. In every Disney fairy tale you watch, you see that the king or the queen that's being honored, it's a royal celebration of honor and esteem. That's what they do. And God lays that kind of love and mercy on you, not because you're worth it, not because you're worthy of it, but because Jesus has done everything necessary for you. And he doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you as one who has the imputed righteousness of his son's blood now covering your life. So when you go before God, you can stand before him, not because you're good enough or gave a lot or did a lot of nonprofit work or served a lot, not because of any of that. You go before God and you can stand before him as holy as he is, only because the blood of Jesus covers you in all of your sin. So he crowns you. Tell your neighbor he's a God who crowns. Fifth and finally this morning, he's a God who satisfies. He's a God who satisfies. Look at verse 5. It says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The psalmist says he satisfies you with good so much that you will have renewed energy that gives you freedom. Like an eagle. You want to talk about renewed energy? I got renewed energy this morning. I told you I was in the mood, right? This morning I got the pleasure of going to Pastor Howard Greer's class and hanging out with our legacy group, okay? They're the more mature group of our church, if you know what I mean. But man, I walked into that room and you want me to tell you what I watched? I watched a group of probably 70 and above, if that's okay for me to put that out there, worshiping to Elevation Worship on the screen. It was crazy. The reason that's not a big deal to some of you, but it's a big deal to me, is because I was raised in the church that taught me that, you know, long hair and tattoos were just like bad, right? And some of you still believe that, but that's just your own air and theology. But anyway, that's what I saw, right? But to see these guys, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, that's just worshiping God, and to see these older people in our church, more mature people in our church, raising their hands, worshiping what's going on, and clapping as the song has the climax, it was amazing. It was honestly one of the best things I've seen all day, and the day's just starting, so that's good. Anyway, but I loved it. I loved it, and that satisfied me because I watched these people worship. So I want to say this very clearly, because I think some of you miss out on it. And I know that a lot of us, we come to Life Group, we go home, we watch it, we feel like it's safe or whatever the case may be. I'm not rebuking you for that, though I am kind of, but that's good. Here's what I want to say. Thank you, church, for the way you worship God through music. Thank you. Because people like me, I watch you and I learn from you. And I see how you give your heart and your soul to the Lord in worship. And you don't care if the beat satisfies you. You don't care if the cushion of the chair is too hard or too soft. You don't care if the climate of the room is too hot or too cold. Like, you're just here and you want to worship God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Why would you thank us for that, Trey? Because there are churches all over America, and I say this and you probably see the emotion. It breaks my heart because they are splitting because of the color of the wall on the paint, or the paint of the wall, the carpet they didn't agree with. They're splitting because of things that, quite frankly, eternally do not matter at all. And I'm glad that God has called me to a place that there's a people who want to lock arms together and make it about one thing and one thing alone, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and making him known. So thank you. See, only life with God will satisfy. Only life with God will lead to a life of thriving and flourishing. He created you, therefore he knows what's best for you. And what's best for you isn't the things of this world. What's best for you is him and him alone. That's what's best for you. But you know what, church? What I've learned in my short time here on this earth, my 40 years, if you want me to call it out, call everybody else out, might as well call me out too, right? 40 years, you know what I've learned? I've learned that our hearts have black holes of discontentment. We do. There's like a black hole in my heart of discontentment. We never have enough. We never have enough. We look to people and places and possessions to satisfy us or to meet our expectations or to meet our needs or even our wants. As children, think about how we do this. As children, we want that snack in the pantry, don't we? And once we ate two Oreos, we want another pack to have two more because that one pack wasn't enough. That's what we do as children. We want that new toy. We go to Target and we beg mom and dad for that new Hot Wheel. That's 99 cents at Target. I know because I buy a lot of them. But the next time we're at Target, guess what? We want another Hot Wheel because the last Hot Wheel's already outdated. It was just yesterday. It's not enough. That new doll, girls, surely those things will make us happy. No. No, they won't. They won't make you happy. All right, teenager, it's your turn. You want good grades. Some of you are like, you're right. That's crazy. But you want good grades. Maybe not just good grades. Maybe for you, you want athletic accomplishment. Yeah, right? You want a car or maybe a relationship. You've been liking that guy or that girl, and you want that relationship. Do you really think that will fulfill you or satisfy you? Absolutely not, because as soon as that new car gets scratched, it's an old car, and you're like, I need a new one now. It happens. Trust me, people get addicted to that kind of stuff. Another thing is a relationship. As soon as you get in that relationship, you learn out, man, that person has some failures too that you didn't know. And you're like, man, this one ain't working. That's why you break up 15 times and get back together 15 times, because you're thinking it's going to satisfy. It just doesn't do it. As adults, here we go. We think bigger houses will give us more satisfaction. We think having children will bring us more joy. We think a better job, or at least a better paying job, will fulfill us. No, it will not, church. Each person, each place, each possession we gain, it feels like we're just chasing the wind, doesn't it? Because it's not enough to fulfill, it's not enough to satisfy. It never delivers what it promises. And some of you have been chasing the wind for far too long. Our hearts are black holes of discontentment. You know what? Because of that reality, this is the reason people cheat on their spouses. I'm not fulfilled, so I'm going to go there to get fulfillment. This is the reason people run and abuse things like alcohol and drugs. This isn't bringing to me what I want, so I'm going to go to that bottle or to that thing, that substance, so I can feel satisfied and fulfilled. This is the reason some of us binge watch Netflix. This is the reason we fall prey to sexual immorality, and some spend endless hours scrolling through social media. Where does this come from? It comes from a heart that's seeking to be satisfied. And here the psalmist is saying this: you, Lord, are the only one who can satisfy. The psalmist is saying, I've tried other things. I've tried people. I've tried places. I've tried possessions. And none of them do for me what you alone do, oh God. In fact, he says it this way in the New Testament. He says, when I am weary, when I am heavy laden, God, you alone are the one who can supply me rest. He says it this way in the Gospel of John. You, Lord, are the bread of life. And whoever comes to you, they will never hunger again. They'll never be thirsty again. He says it this way in Psalm 107. You, Lord, satisfy the longing soul, and you fill the hungry soul with all good things. He says it this way in Psalm 22. You satisfy the afflicted. You satisfy the afflicted. There can be satisfaction in affliction. Those who seek you will forever praise you. He says it this way in Psalm 16. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your presence, God, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Please hear me well, church family. I need this reminder on a daily basis, and so do you. There is absolutely nothing that brings God more glory and you more joy than being fully and totally satisfied in Him alone. Alone. He is the only one who can feel the darkness of your heart. See, praising God means reflecting on His goodness. Let me ask you this question. It's going to be simple, but I want you to answer it as honestly as you can. Is God good? Is God good? And if you're thinking or answering with a resounding yes, think about this. What would our worship look like if we spent more time not reflecting on circumstance or situation or burden, but we spent more time reflecting on the goodness of that great God. What would it look like? We're worshipers. All of us are worshipers. The problem is the object of our worship. We worship without ceasing. You worship through music, you worship through prayer, you worship through reading your scriptures, you worship at your job. And all that you do, do it for the Lord, heartily. That's for the Lord, not for man. We are always worshiping, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You are worshiping. Who's the object of your worship? If you feel like this morning that maybe you are a little discontent, you don't feel really fully satisfied, maybe you feel like you're just lacking fulfillment, can I share with you quickly, friend, that the only reason that's the case is because you're looking for everywhere else for something that only God can do. Would you turn to God this morning? Some of you, you do not have a relationship with the Lord, and you know this. Like, you've tried to convince everyone around you. You've even tried to convince yourself, I know God because I said a prayer when I was 8. But quite frankly, you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Would you quit running this morning? Would you turn to God and say, Lord, I want you. I'm tired of chasing fleeting pleasures. I'm tired of chasing the wind. I want to come to you because you're the only one who can fulfill and satisfy. Some of you, you know Jesus. I know Jesus. But every single day, there are things of this world that are competing with Jesus. There are things that are really loud in my head, really loud in my heart, that are telling me that they can do what only God can. And just like Adam and Eve stood before the tree, bought into the lie of the enemy, we do it too. And we learn quickly, man, Jesus was the only one who could satisfy. The question to you is, will you turn back to him this morning? And let him and him alone be the one who fulfills you and satisfies you. Father, we come to you this morning and we admit before you that we need you. We want to praise you because you're worthy of our praise. We want to love you because you're worthy of our love. We want to serve you because you're worthy of our service. But we want everything that we do for you to come out of who you are and what you've done first for us. God, show us who you are, that you're faithful, you're a true God. Show us that you keep your promises with your people. Show us that you really are providential. We can give because you are going to provide. Show us that you are a sovereign God, that no matter what the circumstance or trial or situation may be, that we know that we're not walking alone through it. You're using this to shape and to mold us into the image of your Son. Show us, God, that your hands are involved and active in everything that happens in our lives. And help us, dear God, be people who say, I am all in. Every aspect of my life, every crevice of my life, everything that I've swept under the rug, everything I've hidden in the drawer, the junk drawer, everything that I've put under the bed or in the closet, all of that, God, is on the table. It belongs to you. My life is yours. And God, we are here for you to use us, to serve you, to make your name known. And God, we need our hearts to be aligned first. So God, would you do that this morning? If you're watching from home and you need a relationship with Jesus, you know that you don't have one. We have men and women right now behind the computer screen ready to hear from you. All you need to do is just reach out. You can say right now, I need Jesus, and someone will immediately respond to you. If you are in the room, I know that COVID has made this really, really weird. But if you are in the room and you do not have a relationship with the Lord, there is no one looking around right now. It's just me and you. And I'm not going to come seek you out. I'm going to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. And you say, you know what, Trey? If I am honest, the reason my life is a wreck, if I'm honest, the reason I am struggling with discontentment, if I am honest, the reason things are the way they are, I'm not fulfilled, I'm not satisfied, is because I'm looking for the people and places and possessions of this world to do for me what only God can. And today, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm ready to come to the Lord. If you're here, and that's you, I already have two hands up. Anybody else? How about this? I want to lead you in a prayer. This prayer will not save you. It will not save you, but if you will pray it in the sincerity of your heart, the posture of your heart, truly wants to come to know Jesus, that's what saves you. You can pray, Father, I come to you today admitting that I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. I need you to take residence in my life. I need you to come and do in me what I can't do. Father, I want to live my life for you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me in my place. God, today I am turning from my sin and I'm going to start following you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. With nobody looking around, just for a second, there were like four or five hands that went up. If you are in here, and this is going to be a very bold and courageous thing, but you know what? God deserves it. If you are here, you know how Jesse said when we baptized that we are welcoming people into the family? The same thing is true. When you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is just a welcome into the family. If you're here and you prayed that prayer to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, would you simply stand up right where you are? Again, I'm not going to come to you. I'm just going to pray for you. Would you be so bold to do that, okay? Anybody else so bold that they'll say, I am coming to Jesus today? Father, you see those people, and you know the ones that came to you. And my prayer today is that they will recognize and realize that we are here to support them, to love them, to help them, to pray with them, and to walk through life with them. We want to be a family. God, this isn't an event that we've orchestrated together. No, we want to be a family. God, we don't expect those people to have it together. And we hope those people don't expect us to have it together. We're all a mess trying to figure this thing out, trying to look more and more like you each and every day. So in many ways, God, we are in the same boat. And if these men, these women place their faith and their trust in you today, I pray that you'll give them everything that they need, all the courage that they need to make it known that they are now fully, faithfully followers of Jesus Christ. And for those people who are already believers, who are coming back to you today, I pray that they too will get flat on their face and worship you this morning. God, you deserve it. You are good, and we thank you for it. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.